Next week, we're going to start a new series in the book of Matthew. I mentioned this before. We just finished up a 12-week series, Being the Church. That's by far the longest topical series I've ever done in my life. Usually, if I do a topical teaching, it's 1 week maybe two. At the very most, I've done is three, and that was for a specific purpose. I've never done a 12-week topical series, and I am itching to get back into studying a book, you know, systematically through, going chapter by chapter through the Word, because I think that's really healthy for us. And so I'm anxious to get to next week, but we just finished up this series, and I think it's very important. We didn't go through that just to have something to kind of do for 12 weeks. We did it because I think it was really important for us as a church to re-examine the biblical principles of what it means for us to be the church, and to look at those principles. And we've done that for the last 12 weeks. I think it's good for us to take 1 week and to re-examine, go back over those things and kind of hit the highlights. It's going to be kind of like a... I was going to say greatest hits, but that's not really... we're going to kind of skim the peaks and pick out the major points of each of the weeks that we went over and kind of see how it all comes together. Because it's not enough for us just to have studied that and have discussed it. It's important that what we're trying to do is we're trying to, in some ways, reform the DNA of the church. Now, that doesn't mean everything changes, and we'll talk about that. We have talked about that. But it does mean that we need to look at everything and see what needs to change and what doesn't. And it's not a unique thing for us as a church. That's something that all churches should go through at certain times because it's important that we re-examine what is it that makes us a church and how do we best do this. So we're going to look at that this morning. This is not going to be a typical kind of Sunday sermon study kind of thing, even for us, what we've been seeing the last few weeks. This will be more of a review. It's going to feel like a review, and so I apologize if it doesn't have quite the oomph that sometimes a message does. But I think it's important that we review this. And so because this is a little bit different, we can be even more interactive than we usually are. So if you have a question, if there's any of these things as we go through it that you want to discuss, raise your hand, and we'll discuss these things, because it's important that we look at these as a church. And as you have gotten used to hearing me say over the last few months, really, we will continue this discussion on Tuesday night and look at these things at even more length, in more depth. But I think it's important for us to look at these. So, putting it all together, that's what we're going to do this morning. If you'll recall, the first week that we started this, which was the last week back in the old building, I think, wasn't it? It was keeping the main thing to main thing. Remember that? And we looked at a passage, we'll look at part of this morning, 1 Corinthians 15:1. By the way, we're going to be bouncing all over the place in the Bible. Feel free to be, feel free to flip around with me if you want to, that's great. Also, we didn't make an announcement of this, I should have told James. We have one giant print Bible back there. We're going to have six, but one came... One came on time, and five are a couple days late. So we'll probably get those. Yeah, no, we'll get those today, get those tomorrow or the next day. So we'll have them for next Sunday. You should even have them for Tuesday night. But there's one giant print Bible available if anybody wants it. But again, just to warn you, we're going to be flipping around quite a bit. So okay, 1 Corinthians 15:1 was the passage we looked at when we were talking about this. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. And then going on to the third verse, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Okay, now, those of you who have not turned to it in your Bibles, what was that?
1 Corinthians 15:1.
Yeah, very good. Excellent. Here, Keith, what was it that he passed on to them that was of first importance? Anybody remember?
The gospel.
It was the gospel. Yeah. It was very basic, very simple, but absolutely crucial. Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. He was buried, and he rose from the dead, according to the scriptures. And he was seen by the 12. Then later on, he was seen by James and the other apostles. He was seen by Paul. He was seen by over 500 others also, and he talks about that, and that's very important. But the heart of that is that he died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and he rose from the dead. He didn't stay dead, but he did die for us. And we, of course, we've talked about this a lot, and we will continue to talk about it. Next week we're going to start a series looking at the life of Jesus Christ, which I think is it's a wonderful study. You can't study anything more important than that. But it's important that we remember what is the heart of the gospel, and that we remained focused on that in everything we do. And so we worded it this way: everything we are and everything we do must be rooted in, centered on, and permeated by the evangel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember when we talked about this? The word evangelical has at the heart of it evangel, and evangel comes from the Greek for good news, the gospel. So if we are evangelical Christians, that means we are Christians. It's supposed to mean that we are Christians who are centered in, rooted in, centered on, and permeated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That has to be the heart of who we are as a church. And we have to make sure, it must be an intentional thing that we keep that the heart of who we are as a church. Because it's really easy to slip from a focus on that. It happens to churches all the time. And a lot of times churches catch it and they pull back their focus. Sometimes they don't. And they start slipping into more and more questionable areas theologically. And so we need to make sure that we are focused. That's one of the things I appreciate about the Association of Churches. There is no perfect denomination. There's no perfect association of churches. They're always going to be, we're dealing with people. But one of the things that the EFCA has always been focused on is the gospel. And that's at the heart of who they are, and I really appreciate that. And so, because we are focused on the gospel, intentionally, consistently, that also means that we must not allow ourselves to be co-opted by any other cultural or political identity. That's really important, too. Because it's easy for us to start to have an identity as a church that's something other than the gospel, and then we get to, as our core identity. It can be a political thing. We can end up being a church that it's very clear that if you're going to be part of this church, you have to be of a particular political party or a political persuasion or a particular cultural identity or that type of thing. And once we start getting into that, our identity is no longer in the gospel. We are no longer purely evangelical. And so we need to be really careful about that. Any questions on that? That's pretty clear, right? So we start off, when we're talking about being the church, we start off with what does not change and what must not change and what has to be at the heart of that. We go from that. Oh, actually, one more thing. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. Many of you are familiar with some variation of this. We talked about this before. But that needs to be, we need to seek to walk in that as much as we can. Where we are absolutely united in the things that are non-negotiable as far as the gospel of Christ is concerned. That we don't compromise on those. And then the things that are not as clear in Scripture, and the things that Christians have genuine disagreements about, we don't try to draw the lines too narrowly to where we exclude people unnecessarily and cause division in the church. In non-essentials, it's liberty. There are a lot of things that we can have very different viewpoints on, and we can even have fun discussing those. I have good friends of mine that have very different views on the return of Christ, for instance, on the rapture and that type of thing. And we talk about it, and we even sometimes debate it in a friendly way, but a lot of times we just have fun joshing each other about it because we have different views. And so it's not something that has to divide us as Christians, but in all things, there needs to be love. Even if people are absolutely, radically opposed to who we are as Christians and what we believe, we need to respond to them in love. In all things, love. Some of you are familiar with some of the debate about predestination and the sovereignty of God and things having to do with what's often called the doctrines of grace. And one of the things that some of us have commented on both sides, on whatever side of this issue, there are different sides, but is that sometimes when discussing the doctrines of grace, there is not a lot of grace. And that's not the way it should be. We need to, it doesn't matter how vehemently we may disagree on a particular theological issue, we can still treat each other with love. And that needs to permeate also who we are. So, but we go from what doesn't change to being open to change. Remember, that was the next thing that we looked at. We looked at a passage in 1 Kings chapter 19. We're not going to read over the whole thing, but you remember, it says Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. Remember that story? He had just had his greatest victory, standing on top of the mountain, challenging the prophets of Baal, and got it answered by fire, and the whole nation of Israel responded, and it was just a wonderful time. And then he gets a threat from Jezebel that she's going to kill him, and he turns around and runs for his life. Remember that? Mm-hmm. And you remember where he ran to?
Yes.
See, review is kind of like a quiz, too. Huh? do you remember where he ran to?
Sitting under a tree.
He did. He stopped off along the way. Ah, a broom tree, that's true. But yeah, where was it? Did I hear?
Well, if he ran away, he ran away to some mountainous range.
He did.
And then he had a pity party and threw himself.
That's very true. He went to Mount Sinai, which the only reason most of the Bible scholars agree, the only reason why he would have gone to Mount Sinai is because that's the mountain of God. Where all the Israelites associated with God's presence, which you know, the mountain shook, and God was giving the law to Moses and establishing the covenant, mountain shook, and there was fire and lightning and thunder and everything. So he went there for that phenomena, right? Mm-hmm. And God gave him sort of what he wanted, but God wasn't in it. And then do you remember how God responded to Elijah's presence there?
What are you doing here, Elijah?
What are you doing here? But the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Because Elijah was expecting God to do exactly the same thing in exactly the same way that he had done before. And we need to make sure that we don't make that mistake. We need to be absolutely uncompromising in our commitment to the gospel, in our commitment to scripture and to scriptural principles. But we need to be open to the most effective ways of carrying out those biblical principles in our context. And that's going to change. It is absolutely going to change. There's a story about a consultant that would help churches, and a church invited him to come, and he would spend a few weeks with the church, and he spent some time with the church, and then he met with the church leaders, and they said, "So, what do you think? Can you help us?" And he said, "You know what? I think I can. I think with a lot of work, I think we can get you guys into the 19th century." And they said, 19th century? This is, we're already in the 21st century. He said, "Well, let's just take it a century at a time." Now, by telling a joke like that, I don't mean that we should be just like everybody else out there.
No.
On the other hand, we're not to be of the world, but we are to be in the world, and we're to be reaching out to the world, and to do that, We have to be able to build a bridge to the world. And we can't be in our own little, you know, we've been talking about being in the cocoon. And that's a great analogy. That's where we've been. And a lot of the work has been inside, but we're preparing to emerge from that cocoon and reach out to the surrounding world. We can't stay in our cocoon and just say, "Okay, the world's like that, but we're going to stay in here, and we're not going to try to have any interaction with the world. We're just going to stay in our cocoon." Because what happens if a caterpillar goes into a cocoon and it doesn't come out? It dies. Yeah. We cannot stay in our cocoon. We cannot wall ourselves off from the world, have a nice little monastery or convent or something, and just kind of stay away from the world. Because if we do, we may be happy, but we're not going to accomplish our mission, which we're going to talk about here in a minute. And so we have to be willing to change in ways that will make us more. In fact, that's what we say. A couple of things. We must guard. Did you have a question, Kel?
How do you know when we're ready to come out of the cocoon?
We'll talk about that, actually. That's a good question. Hey, hang on. We'll talk about that in a little bit in a few minutes. We must guard against sacred cows, whether familiar church traditions or cool new innovations. Nothing but the gospel of Christ and solid biblical principles can be essentials for us, can be things that we will not compromise, that we won't adapt and change. Because one thing, remember we talked about this. Remember when we studied this, was you were with us. How many times did God speak to someone through a burning bush?
Once.
Mm-hmm. How many times did someone see handwriting on the wall?
Once.
How many times did God have somebody write on walk on water?
Once.
How many times did he turn water into wine?
Once.
Yeah, see, there are a lot of things that God does that he doesn't repeat the methods over and over again. That doesn't mean he won't. It doesn't mean he can't or won't. But it does mean that we can't expect that. And we can't expect for everything to be the same. And so we have to expect that there are going to be different methods and different practices that we're going to use to live out the unchanging biblical principles. We need to be expecting that. So we need to be open to change. And if we're not, then we're going to be like Elijah going to Mount Sinai, and God may be saying, hey guys, what are you doing here, right? And so we need to be open to change.
It's like some bridges are good to build, but there's also other kinds of bridges that need to be burned. Like, they don't say, open that water back up and let's go back to Egypt and let's make stuff.
Absolutely.
Make stuff there.
Yeah.
God has something better for us over here.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. So we need to be very wise about how we build bridges and which direction we're supposed to be going. So we need to be guarding against church traditions that are familiar but may not actually help us to be living out who God wants us to be. But we also, that doesn't mean we just change everything. We need to be watching. Sometimes we get addicted to the cool new innovations too. Wow, all the churches are doing this. We got to do it too. Well, why? Well, I don't know, because all the other churches are doing it. It's just, it's cool, you know? So, hey, oh, I saw this church had a great fog machine. We need to get a fog machine. You
know? No.
Well, why? You know?
Already got enough fog.
Yeah.
And so, the next. So we say, we don't, what was that?
They would just move the church to San Francisco.
Yeah, so well, if we were in San Francisco, then it would be a completely different challenge on how to be the church in San Francisco. Yeah, but we need to be the church right here. We don't seek change for the sake of change. It's easy to start doing that and just saying, okay, well, let's just change stuff. Changing stuff doesn't accomplish anything unless you're changing the right things for the right reasons. So we don't seek change for the sake of change, but we must be willing to change any ministry practice to make us more biblical and more effective. Amen?
Amen.
It's like, you know, I know a lot of you guys have had this discussion even before Kelly and I showed up, and so one of the things that we heard from many of you was that we understand everything's on the table. And that needs to be an attitude that the church kind of keeps. Mm-hmm. Not that we're looking for change. But we should always be, if there's anything that we can adapt and modify or change to make us more biblical and more effective, why would we not want to be more biblical and more effective? Right? So we need to always be looking. Are we doing this in the most biblical way we can do it? Are we doing this in the most effective way we can do it? It needs to be an ongoing discussion. Yes?
It's like making yogurt. Elements there, and it starts the process. But if you skip one of the processes, I got cottage cheese. Okay,
oh.
I wasn't trying to make cottage cheese, but it just comes out cottage cheese.
So yeah, so we have to think out these types of things wisely.
Yeah,
yeah. That's why we don't want to rush into any changes, but we also don't want to hold back from a change that we know can make us more biblical, more effective. Next, any questions on that? Any issues on that? Okay, next we talk about loving like Jesus. We're going through this week by week. Remember we talked about this, we read the passage. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, with all your mind. And what is the second commandment?
Love your neighbor yourself.
And is there a reason why the first one is the first one and the second one is the second one? Yeah, because unless we have a relationship with God squared away, remember we talked about this, we are not going to be able to love each other the way, you know, there are a lot of loving people out there. But none of us, no matter how great we are, naturally, can love people the way Christ loves people unless we have the love of Christ in us. Unless we have Christ himself in us. And so unless we are in relationship with God, we cannot be the kind of loving person that God requires. We can't love perfectly the way he does. And so before we can truly love others, we have to be loving God. And so the loving like Jesus requires us to love God, love the Father, like he does, and then love each other the way he does, and to lay our lives down for each other. And it's important. Those two commandments go hand in hand, and it's important that we keep them in the right order. We need to be a praying people. We talked about this the following week. These are just a couple of passages here. They all met together, Acts 1:14. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer. Acts 2:42, all the believers devoted themselves to prayer. It wouldn't be hard to find a lot of examples of this in Acts and all the way through Scripture. Prayer was continually a key component of their times, both individually and together. When the people came together, they prayed. Because they not that they were perfect, they just understood, first of all, they were devoted to God. And also, they understood their absolute and complete dependence on Him. That's a good attitude. And so we need to continue to be people who are devoted to prayer, committed to prayer. And that needs to be a key aspect of our life together as a church. Later today, we're going to spend some time in prayer. But that's very important. And that leads really naturally to what we talked about the following week, passionate worship. Remember this from Philippians 3:8. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Remember when we talked about this? If we are a creation of God, we were created for worship. That's part of the core of our identity as His creation. It's when we are most naturally being the human beings that He created us to be is when we are living in a state of worship. And unless we are in that relationship, that loving, intimate relationship with Him of adoration and devotion and worship, we don't really even understand who we are. That's why so many people have an identity crisis in our culture and have actually throughout recorded history. That's why people are always wondering, who am I? It's because unless we find ourselves in relationship with God, find ourselves in Christ, we don't really even know who we are. And so passionate worship is at the heart of who we are. We talked earlier, we started off, we have to be people who are rooted in, centered on, and permeated by the gospel, right? Well, if we understand the gospel, what should that drive us to do? Respond in worship. My good, you know, we sang today, how great is our God, right? How great thou art. And Rich commented to me in the back, said, I don't know if great is a good enough word to do it, but until we come up with a better word, you know, that's the word. And I understand exactly what he means. We don't really have the ability to express our devotion and worship to God the way that he deserves, but we do it to the best we can. But we need to have hearts that just are full of worship for him. And that needs to also permeate, identify, characterize who we are as a people. We need to be people of passionate worship. And that, again, that needs to be something that needs to be intentional. It cannot be something that just becomes rote, just becomes routine. Okay, we're singing songs because we sing songs. We're praying because we pray. It needs to be something that we are intentional about. And we've talked about this before. You know, if I went to Kelly and said, you know, maybe it was our anniversary, right, or Valentine's Day, or say, okay, here's a card. I love you. You know, that's definitely not going to earn me any brownie points, right? But yeah, it's not going to express anything that I hopefully I want to express, because God doesn't want us to just go through the motions. In fact, there's a passage in one of the prophets in the Old Testament where he tells the people of Israel, he told them how to worship him, right? They had sacrifices and they had things that they were supposed to do at the temple and everything. And he told them at one point, he said, I am sick of your sacrifices. I despise the bulls you bring to slaughter and sacrifice. But all the things that they were supposed to do according to the law, he said that, you know, and your gifts, why? Because they weren't doing it with the right heart. They weren't doing it out of true worship and devotion to him. You know, it's kind of like if somebody tells you they love you, but you know they're just paying you lip service. You know, have you ever had a friend or somebody that you knew that was so icky sweet to you in face, to your face, But behind your back, you know that they were talking about you and that they weren't really, you know. And so what is it? So when they show up and they're just, oh, I'm so happy to see you. It's just so, how are you doing? Oh, my God. Oh, that's wonderful. You know, and inside you're just like, would you just be quiet? You don't mean any of that, right? We don't want to be that way to God. Oh, God, how much we love you. And then, you know, and then we turn around and our, it's not real. If it's not real, God doesn't want it. And so we have to be people who are real about our worship. Amen? Before anything else, we are worshipers of God, disciples of Jesus Christ, and are to love him with all of our hearts, souls, strength, and mind. That comes before anything else. The first commandment is to love God. And that has to be first. Because if that's not first, nothing else is going to be in place. And even our you know, a lot of times we think of, it's easy for us to focus on the second commandment, to love others. It's easy for us to focus on what we're supposed to be doing and sharing the gospel and these types of things. Very important. But the problem is, it's not really a problem. It's just the truth. Our witness for Christ flows out of our loving relationship with him. And we'll be empty and flat without it. If we are not really living lives as individuals and as a church of passionate worship to God, then we're not really talking about the one we know. We're talking about the one we know about. And we're not really, people can see through when we're not, it's not real to us. If it's just something that we're going through the motions and coming to church and doing our church thing, even if there's a lot of activity, and even if we end up with a church where there's, you know, got a bulletin with just a huge list of stuff and all these activities and all this stuff and everything's happening, if it's not centered in true relationship with God, and in passionate worship of God, then it's going to come across as artificial to anybody who really, it really is paying attention to that. James?
Robbie.
Oh, it was Robbie? Okay.
Oh, yeah. It just reminds me of a story where this lady had gone to church all her life. So she's devoted. She had been passionate. And then she feels as though she's lost that passion after a time. And she doesn't have that warm, fuzzy feeling. You don't have to have that. But it's a balance.
Yeah, that's a whole other different issue. That's a really important discussion to have. But that's one that we really can't get into this morning because that would take us a little bit too far out of the...
My brother and I must be thinking the same thing right now because I know sometimes what's told and what's taught is that you have to be at a certain standard all the time. And sometimes people are just dragging their carcasses just to get in the door. And they feel like, oh my gosh, I'm not living up to a certain standard. And so they don't come.
Let me briefly address that. What I'm not talking about is necessarily feelings.
Right.
Those of you who have been married for any length of time, are you devoted to your spouse?
Yes.
Does that mean you always feel just incredible devotion to your spouse?
Yes.
No. Can you be fully and completely devoted to your spouse even when you're not feeling that devotion?
Yes, yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Love is not a feeling. Not that it's completely divorced from, poor choice of words, but from feeling. But love is not dependent on feeling. Devotion is not dependent on feeling, and worship is not even dependent on feeling. And that's, so this is an important thing to talk about at times. And so I'll talk about it briefly now, and we can talk more about it. Later on. But what we're talking about is a commitment and a devotion even when we don't feel like it. And so, like for instance, what James was saying, sometimes when we come in here on Sunday morning, when we first come in, we're not feeling it. And not necessarily because we're not devoted, not necessarily because we're not spiritual, it's just we're coming out of the world and we're coming in together with God's people, and sometimes there's a transition that's necessary, and that's one of the reasons why you'll notice that the music that Debbie chooses when we first start off, it's to help us get into that kind of that frame of mind and remind us, you know, hey, we're coming together as God's people. We're here to worship God. And so that's very important. We do that for each other when we greet each other, too. We help remind each other. Even if we're not meaning to do that, It's helping each other, helping us all remember, hey, we're here with God's people. We're here, you know, and so there are different things that we do. That's part of the reason why it's so important for us to gather regularly with God's people, because it reminds us, it's a constant, it helps us kind of clean off the crud of the world that builds up on us. Yes?
It's your fault because you told us to ask questions.
That's okay. And let me clarify that, because we do have some more that we need to get through
sure.
this morning. Questions are great. If you have questions, please let me know. We don't really have a lot of time, enough time for everyone to share insights and things, because I know a lot of you guys probably have really good insights. But if you have any questions,
keep
please. Yeah.
Go ahead.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Yeah. We'll have other times and we'll discuss some of this stuff.
I'm sorry. I got to say it. I think a lot of times what happens, I just heard it this morning while I'm doing my quiet time and listening to a speaker. And what came out is it's a lot of times what happens is we get into singing like all these worship songs. They're all, you know, they help you to aspire to want to worship and to be at that high place. But a lot of people are dealing with pain and suffering. And sometimes it's hard to convey or get that out, and they feel somehow that they're falling short.
Absolutely.
And pain and suffering is part of what we're doing. It's part of the ministry of Christ. He knew that.
One of the things we don't want to be doing as a church or as individuals is have kind of the attitude, come to Jesus and you'll always be happy.
Yes.
And we don't ever want to convey that, because it's false. But also it sets people up for failure, because then people do come to Christ, and then when they're not always happy, they're like, wait a minute, this isn't the way it was supposed to be. And so we want to make sure we're not doing that. And we don't want to do that we don't want to do anything that implies that. And so we want to be really careful about that. We want to be talking about how we're worshiping in the midst of suffering. I haven't done the research, but a lot of the Psalms that David wrote were him worshiping and praising God in the midst of suffering. That's one of the reasons why they're so wonderful for us to read when we're suffering, because we can see, wow, you know, this is not weird, it's not that unusual. Other people have discovered, you know, they've experienced this too, and they worship God and held on to their faith in Him. And so, yeah, that's very important. That needs to be an aspect of our worship. Absolutely. And also, when we come together and gather together and worship God as a church, that should just be an extension of our worship of God individually. We need to be living lives where we are worshiping God as individuals, and then we just naturally worship God. You know, the Bible never really tells the church to worship God in the New Testament. Did you know that? It's kind of an interesting thing. It's never really an instruction. When you come together, make sure you worship God. The churches just did that naturally. It was assumed because worshipers of God, when they gather, are going to worship God. That's why it's a major aspect of what we do as a gathered church, because we're God's people. When we come together, how could we not worship Him? That's going to be a major thing.
So the type of strengthening is not only with our own strength, but it's with the Spirit. And then on top of that, what kind of, you know, hearts are we talking about? You know, are we talking about our spiritual heart, or are we talking about the whole?
By what it's trying to show there is everything we are, we love God with, without exception. Our whole lives, everything. That's why it lists the with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our minds.
Come together in my name. So when more than one of you are gathered in my name, the prayer is stronger.
That's really true. Okay, but we got a lot of principles to cover. We can't add more principles. so let's focus on these principles.
Just adding that in there because
yeah.
Kind of.
Okay, but we can't add any more stuff in because we have plenty to talk about right now. Okay, let's go on to the next. Sharing in Christ's mission. Remember, we studied 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. You notice the wording there? We talked about this before. He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. He entrusted this to us. Could God witness to the world a whole lot better than we can? He can do a lot better by himself, right? But He entrusts that job to us. He wants us to be involved in accomplishing His mission. So our mission on earth, the work assigned to us by Christ, starts with telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. That's our mission on earth. Now, we talked about we need to be centered in the gospel. That's not a separate issue to this. That goes right along with it. We are centered in, rooted in, centered on, permeated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that is what we share with others, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just how God can help you have a better marriage, although he can. Not just how God can help you with your finances, although he can. Not just, you know, it's not just all these kinds of things. It's what the people need most. And that's, they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ died for their sins. He gives them a whole new life. We need to be people of passionate worship. That isn't in competition to this. This flows out of our worship. Our worship for Christ will cause us to have a heart for his mission. You know, when you love someone, the more I love Kelly, the more I'm concerned about the things Kelly's concerned about, right? The more I love Kelly, the more I'm watching out for her interests. And if she has something that she is really a focus, it becomes kind of a focus of me too, whether I'm interested in it or not, because I know that that's really important to her. The more we love God, the more we are in a worshipful relationship with him, the more we are going to be driven and compelled to share in his mission. And this is his mission for us on earth. Eternally, we will be worshipers of God, disciples of Jesus Christ. On earth, we are also to be disciplers. We're supposed to be helping others come to faith in Christ.
And we're helping others, but if we're getting the help here, and we're getting the help among us, and we go out and spread that, and we don't, you know, receive that same kindness on the other end, because they're not always receptive.
They aren't always, that's true.
But that's how
they weren't to Christ either.
But my problem is sometimes, you know, some people are hard to love.
Yeah.
And we have to.
And that goes back to loving like Jesus. Did Jesus love people who were hard to love?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He loved them while they were nailing his hands down, right?
Yeah.
So, and that's hard. That's why without the love of God flowing in us, we can't do it. We don't have that kind of love. The next one is breaking down walls, which kind of, this is tough too. And we looked at Ephesians chapter 2. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. That passage was dealing specifically with Jews and Gentiles. We talked about it. But all of the things that naturally divide people, and there are a lot of things that naturally divide people, should not divide people within the church. We need to be people without the walls of hostility. We need to be people without those, you know, as much as possible. We need to be manifesting the unity that Christ brings to humanity in him. And so we need to be a church who is intentionally diverse racially, culturally, politically, generationally, socioeconomically. We can probably add others too. These need to be non-issues with us, but it also needs to be things that we are intentional about trying to include people that are different from us. We need to resist being a church for people like us. We need to be a church who intentionally reaches out to people not like us.
What happens in the end days, like when it's like a sci-fi movie where everybody's against the Christians, then are we supposed to band together like a small family?
Well,
then
we'll have to deal with it. If we go through persecution, and there, you know, churches throughout the world for most of the history of the church have dealt with persecution. So it doesn't necessarily, there's no guarantee that we'll be immune from that. If that happens, we'll deal with it. God will give us the wisdom and grace to deal with that, and we'll deal with it as it happens. We still will need to be reaching out as much as we can, as much as is possible, with love and grace, and still be very, actually, the more the church is persecuted, sometimes the more united it is. And the more we don't deal with these divisions that are racial and cultural, you know, when the world's out, when people out there are hunting you down, and that beautifully unites you, and all of a sudden you don't care about how much money somebody makes or how they're different from you culturally or racially or whatever. You're in it together.
Yeah.
You got each other's back because, you know, so yeah,
but
a lot of times.
Culture's not there yet.
No, not that there isn't persecution in our culture, but they aren't hunting us down yet. Not that I've seen.
Not yet. not in this country.
Yes. Yeah, not in this country. Right. In other places. And we need to be praying for those people.
Right.
Yeah. I think I've shared this story with you before. A good friend of mine, good friends of mine, their family, they were missionaries in Pakistan and Afghanistan. They had to leave Afghanistan when the Taliban came into power there years ago. But they told a story, and I always remember this. It's not unique, but I always remember it because it just so graphically illustrates it. They had a guy, a Muslim man in Pakistan, who came to faith in Christ. And he had a wife and three children. And he came to faith in Christ, and he really wanted to be baptized, which in most cultures, non-Christian cultures, that's a huge step. It's a very, very strong declaration. He was baptized. When he got home that day, their homes have a compound usually around them, and with a gate. When he got home, all of his bags were packed and sitting outside the gate, and his brother-in-law was standing out there. And he said, "You no longer have a wife. You no longer have three children. You no longer have any family." So he got some people to help him. They loaded up his stuff, and he had a place to stay. He went to work the next day, and he was told, "You don't have a job here." And as I recall, it was just about a week later when he was walking down the street and a car pulled up and there was a gunshot and he fell to the sidewalk dead. They shot him. In a lot of places on this earth, when people place their faith in Christ, they are placing their life on the line. There is no just nominal Christianity. I'm going to go to church and check off my religious thing. It's a life or death thing. But we need to understand that even though it doesn't seem that intense for us now, we're behind the enemy lines too, and we need to be united as much as we possibly can be. And we cannot let things like racial division, cultural division, political division, generational. We need to be a multi-generational, multicultural. That needs to be an aspect of the church, partly because that's the way it's going to be in heaven.
And there's
that's the way. What's that?
Neither Gentile or Jew.
Yeah, exactly. It needs to be this way here also. But also, when someone comes in, one of the most compelling witnesses of the authenticity of our life in Christ is when someone comes in and there are people together in a church that normally would not be together and normally not loving each other and working together and fellowshipping together, but they are. That should communicate something. Remember, when Jesus chose the 12 disciples, he chose one who was a zealot, which was the rebel. They were the ones trying to run the Romans out. He chose another one that was a collaborator, a tax collector, working for the Romans, collecting taxes from his own people. And he put them together on the same team. We would think that's not too wise, but he knew what he was doing. Because in the Spirit, we need to be able to work closely together and fellowship closely together with people who are radically different than us and rub us the wrong way even. We need to keep going.
We're all the same here.
Well, we need to be reaching out to people. Well, we're different in some ways that explored it. But we need to be reaching out.
We don't know each other personally.
Yeah, so some of it, we're different.
Except for Facebook.
We're different, and some of us are more different than others.
Thank you.
But we need to be reaching out to people who are not like us. Yeah. Yeah, that's very true. A culture of discipleship is next. We've talked a lot about this. Remember the Great Commission. We talked about the Great Commandment. Now there's the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. And we talked about this a lot. He doesn't say go and make converts. It's absolutely essential that we are sharing our faith with others. We talked about that. That's the mission. But it doesn't just stop there. Even if people come and they place their faith in Christ and it's wonderful and it's beautiful, that in some ways the work has just begun. We need to not just make converts, we need to make disciples, and discipling is an ongoing process. Someone asked me a couple weeks ago, said, "How do you see our church growing?" And I told her, I said, the only way that our church is going to grow in a healthy way is if we are all being who we're supposed to be, and we're making friends with non-Christians, and investing ourselves in their lives, and in appropriate ways and appropriate times, sharing our faith with them and helping them come to faith in Christ. What we don't want to do is just shuffle the sheep and try to come up with a better show, you know, and a flashier, you know, whatever, and get a better reputation or a better sign or a better building or whatever, and say, you know, try to attract as many Christians as we can and draw them from other churches. We don't want to do that. There's no reason to do that. If we're going to do that, there's absolutely no reason for us to even exist, because if they're already in churches other places, there's no reason for them to get them to come to another church. What we want to be doing is we want to be helping people who are not going to church, who are not Christians, helping them come to faith in Christ or come back to their relationship with Christ, and helping them, giving them a place where they can, helping them not only enter into that life, but also helping them grow and develop and mature on an ongoing basis, and for all of us to be growing and maturing. That's the life that God calls us to. That's who He calls us to be as a church. Again, it needs to be centered in the gospel. It needs to be done in a spirit of passionate worship, but that's the work that He calls us to do. We must have a culture of discipleship that encompasses everything we do as a church. Everything we do must be about helping people come to faith in Christ or helping people grow and mature in Christ. Even our worship does that. Our worship builds us up. We don't do it just for that reason. We do it because God deserves worship, and that's who we are, but it also, it's good for us. It grows us, it matures us, helps us grow and mature. And also, it helps people come to faith in Christ. When people come into a church and they aren't Christians, and they see the people who are genuinely worshiping God, that has a strong, strong witness, strong testimony to people. It touches them spiritually in a way that we can't do with any other of our, you know, methods or mechanisms or that type of thing. The Spirit will touch them in ways through worship that we can't. And so we need to make sure that we are committed to making disciples, helping people come to faith in Christ, and helping everyone in the church, every age level, every level of spiritual maturity, grow and mature in their faith in Christ. And one of the things we need to be working on intentionally on an ongoing basis, increasingly, is opportunities for people to grow and mature in their faith. Amen?
Amen.
Whole body ministry. Ephesians 4:11 through 16. We'll look at just part of that. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility, the pastors and teachers, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This is, see, these are getting more, a little bit more recent now. We talked a lot about this. Remember this? Mm-hmm. For some, this was, you're very familiar with this. For others, this was a kind of a new concept. The pastor is not the minister of the church. The pastors are coaches and trainers, teaching and equipping the rest of the body to be actively taking on the ministry of the church. Can you move that to the next slide there? Yeah, the pastor is not the minister of the church. And that's, some of us are traditionally used to looking at it that way. The pastors are coaches and trainers, teaching and equipping the rest of the body to be actively taking on the ministry of the church. And we'll go through this, the rest of this briefly, because this is much more recent. Elders shepherd the whole church as a team. We've talked a lot about that. Deacons shepherd ministries within the church. We've talked a lot about that. Whatever terminology we use for these leaders, they lead as a group. There is no one head guy. The church is neither a dictatorship nor a democracy. Talked a lot about that. The church should be Christ-ruled, elder-led, and congregation-affirmed. Okay, and this is all fairly recent, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, and this has already taken way more time than I intended it to, and I apologize for that. So, any questions on any of those principles, anything we talked about? So where do we go from here? If you look at your bulletin, talked about where we're going next week as far as the series is concerned. If you look at your bulletin, it says under Happy Mother's Day, as we look forward to emerging from our cocoon and pursuing the mission God has for us as a church. We spent a lot of time talking about being in the cocoon, intentionally being in the cocoon, and now we've spent a lot of time doing the things that we're supposed to be doing in the cocoon, and we're not done with that yet. But now, the more and more as we are doing these things, we need to be looking at what is necessary for emerging from the cocoon, which is what Kelly asked about. What do we need to be doing?
We need
to be doing all the things that we talked about doing. All these things, all these principles, we need to be living these out. Not just talking about them, we need to be doing them. We need to be, when we emerge from the cocoon, more and more we are emerging to reach out to the world around us. And so we all need to be doing that, each of us as individuals. That's not anything that we can really do effectively as in a program. We will do outreaches and stuff, but we need to all be prepared to reach out to those around us, our non-Christian friends around us, friends and family. But some of what we're preparing for, we're not really sure what it is. We're going to be looking at continuing the process of kind of reforming who we are as a church. We're going to be probably some official restructuring a little bit, and maybe a new identity in some ways. And so we'll be looking at some of those things in the next few weeks. Not too long from now, we'll have a congregational meeting, and we'll talk out some of these things. And so there are some steps that we're going to be taking as a church that are a little bit more formal and organizational. But the main thing is we need to be balancing all this out in the life of the church and making sure that we're really living this out. And so we need to be talking out how we can do that in the best way. We need to talk out everything that we do as a church is in looking at it through the eyes of a non-Christian. Some of us have started talking about maybe possibly a new name for the church. We need to look at that in the sense of what will be not only understandable to us and meaningful to us, but what will also be meaningful to non-Christians. We need to be looking at how we do Sunday morning and how we greet people and all the different aspects of what we do, components of what we do, and not what will be flashy, not what will be impressive, but what will be most meaningful and best communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ and the centeredness in His Spirit and in His truth that we want to convey. So this is... Now in some ways is where this gets really intense and where the discussions are going to get even more focused and more pointed. So we need to not forget the principles that we've been talking about, we've been studying, but we need to build on those. That's the foundation, and now we need to build on that and discover who we are going to be as a church. We'll be talking a lot more about that Tuesday night, and we'll be talking about that more in coming weeks. We'll have times after church. Maybe we'll have times when we can gather together as a church and discuss it. We'll discuss it a lot in our next congregational meeting. But in some ways, we're heading into the unknown. But in other ways, we know exactly what we're heading to. There was somebody who once went to a pastor and said, "If I could just know the will of God, I would do it. If He would just show me whether He wants to, does He want me to be a missionary in Africa? Does He want me to, does He want me to become a doctor? What does He want me to do? If He just show me His will, then I would do it." And the pastor said, "Well, okay, He may not tell you any of that, but does He want you to be loving to your family?" "Well, yeah." "Does He want you to reach out to your neighbors and the people that you go to school with?" "Well, yeah." "Does He want you to be faithfully reading your Bible and spending time in prayer and worship of Him?" "Yeah, so He went over some of the stuff." "Yeah, so, I think you already have quite a full plate. I think you know exactly." So in some ways, we're heading into the unknown. And in other ways, we know exactly who we've been studying for 12 weeks, who we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be doing. We may not know exactly how God's going to have us do that in exactly what context, but we know who He wants us to be, and He knows what he wants us to do. Now the question is whether we're going to do it. Remember the story I told a few weeks ago about the guy that wanted his son to clean his room? And he took his son into his room and said, "Look at your room. It is filthy. You need to clean your room." And he went back a few days later, and the room was still not clean. Remember that? Do you guys remember that? And I'm intentionally repeating an illustration here. Okay. And so he said to his son, "Didn't I tell you to clean your room?" And he said, "Oh my goodness, you did. And that was so amazing because you showed me, and I think for the first time, I truly realized that my room is dirty. And I looked around and my room is filthy. And it needs to be clean. And I just saw that so clearly. In fact, it really struck me so much, I went to school and I told all my friends at school, you know what? I just realized my room really is filthy and I need to clean my room. And my friends, they realized that too. They realized that their rooms were filthy and they need to clean their rooms. And in fact, we get together every week at school on Wednesdays. We have a group after school and we talk about how filthy our rooms and how we need to clean them. And we've started to write songs about it so we can sing about how filthy our rooms are and how we need to clean our rooms.
And then they never clean it?
Yeah, and the father, of course, said, well, that's wonderful, son, but your room's still filthy. You still need to clean your room. See, we can talk about all these principles. We've talked about them a lot this morning, longer than I met. We can talk about these principles a lot, and we can write notes, and there's nothing wrong with writing notes. I love seeing people write notes, so don't take that the wrong way. We can write our notes, and we can, you know, even sing about them, and we can, you know, but if we aren't living these things out, we are not accomplishing anything. And I'm not saying that to beat us up. I'm just saying that so we can be focused. We need to do what Paul said in Philippians 3. We need to forget what is in the past and reach forward to what is ahead. We need to grab a hold of the mission that God has for us. We need to grab a hold of it with both hands and give it everything we got. And if we're doing that and we're being faithful to do that, God will take care of everything else. We just need to be really faithful to do what he calls us to do. Amen?
Amen.
Any questions?
So in these meetings, we're going to kind of talk about how we're going to be able to accomplish some of those roles.
That's the whole point, yeah.
We need to brainstorm
together, absolutely. We need to do that as a church, definitely. And we need to provide opportunities to do that. Tuesday night is one time, but I know some of you can't come on Tuesday night. So we'll have other times when we get people together and talk about these things. That by no means is going to be the only time when we discuss these things. And so, absolutely, we need to continue.
The pressure is completely off because we don't have, right? Because we don't have to draw people. God's the ones that's going to draw the people anyways, right? We
yes.
just have to be there available for, if God
yes,
wants to use
yes and no. Pressure can be a bad thing, but it can also be a good thing. God doesn't call us to spend our lives laying in a hammock, waiting for non-Christians to mosey over and engage us. That's not what Jesus did.
It should be organic.
It should be organic, but it should be intentional. God doesn't call us to just live our own life and just wait for something to just pop into our lives and saying, you know, here I am. We need to be going. It says, go into all the world and make disciples. And actually, in the Greek, it's as you are going. It's just assumed. We need to be going. That means we need to be going into our neighborhoods. We need to be going into our schools. We need to be going into our workplaces. We need to be intentionally engaging people in our lives. We need to be intentionally building each other up. We need to be intentionally worshiping God. We need to be intentionally focused on... All these things need to be intentional. So pressure can be a good thing and a bad thing. There's too much pressure. And what we don't want to do is make this a guilt trip or, you know, that type of thing. That's not healthy. On the other hand, it's not, hey, everybody just take it easy and God's going to do it all. It's not. That's not it either. We need to push up our sleeves and get to work. That's what he calls us to do. Amen?
Amen.
So, I know this has been long this morning, and I know this hasn't, it's been kind of a point-by-point kind of a thing, which is not necessarily the most pleasant experience. But I do want to spend just a few minutes in prayer as a people, as a church, and then we'll wrap this up. And then next week we'll start more of a study, and I think that some of you have been waiting for that type of those types of studies, and we'll start doing that next week. But let's spend some time in prayer. I'll leave it open. Anybody who wants to pray, pray. But let's particularly focus on praying that God would help us to be the church that he is calling us to be. And again, nothing against anything that we have been as a church, but this is just something that every church has to do. We need to reach for, we need to always be hungry for and reaching for everything that God has for us as a church. And so let's pray along those lines, and then I'll wrap it up when everyone's done.
God, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we actually get to share in a real beginning of a plan that you might have for this church. And Lord, we know that that each person here comes because they love you, they love each other, and they come faithfully because they want to serve you. And this church means so much. It's gone back generations. And I just pray, Lord, that you would draw people here to this place, and that we know that we are the church, the people, us as individuals. And we know that you care so much for us. I pray that we would learn something through this experience and reach out to people that are hurting.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would help us to be the church that you want us to be. Help us to find that. We know that you are the source. We know it all comes from you, and help us to just continue to come to you and to ask you to show us and to guide and direct us. For you are our shepherd, and help us lead us in the way you would have us to go.
Lord, I pray that you will help me on my journey to Colorado, that this church will grow, and that I will find a church in Colorado that I can be at home with.
Dear Heavenly Father,
God, I thank you for the people and the events that have brought us to where we are today with our church body. God, I thank you for your faithfulness, and I thank you for, again, I just thank you for your fingerprints and your footprints in our lives, Father, as we look back and we look forward, that we can see both. Father, I pray that you would, most of all, keep us pliable. Father, you are the potter and we are the clay, and this is your time to mold us and to shape us into the church and the people of God that you would have us to be. Father, I ask that you would help us to let go of the things that may be a hindrance in the future. Lord, it's easy for us to dig in our feet and to say, well, we've always done it this way. Mm-hmm. Father, we're standing at the edge of a brand new chapter for our church. And I ask, God, that you would fling wide the doors for us. Father, that as we are willing to continue to walk where you have guided us, Father, I just ask that you would continue to bless us. Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for our church family. Father, I thank you for the example of faith that they have shown over these past months and this past year. Father, so many churches would not have done what we have done. And God, I'm so thankful for the example of this congregation, that we have been willing to say yes to where you have led us, that we've been willing to say yes, and step by step, God, each step of the way, you have faithfully led and guided us where you would have us to go, and right now that's right here. Father, we don't know what's next, but Father, we trust you, and I thank you, God, that you have promised us that the plans you have for us are for good, and that you have exciting things in store for us, Father. We trust that you are going to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can ask or imagine. And Father, I'm excited to see what that means. Father, continue to keep our hearts and our minds open. I pray for wisdom and direction for Kurt as we continue to move forward. Father, I pray for discernment and just continued boldness in leading us where he feels you would have for us to go. Help us to be continually faithful sheep. And help us to continue to follow you, our good shepherd.
Yes.
Lord, I'm so grateful for this church family. Lord, I just thank you for every single person to be here today and to share this sermon, Lord. I just pray that we continue to move forward and you use this change for the better for us, Lord. And build us up and keep us strong in everything
yes.
we do.
Yes.
And help us learn how to reach out to
yes.
the people out here.
Yes.
And just thank you for everything.
Yes.
Lord, I thank you that you've shown us the blueprint on how to put this church together as it should be. One step at a time, you've cleared it out. You've shown us in detail. And we're asking that you would continue to do this just one step at a time, not leaps and bounds.
Yes, God.
Lord, thank you for loving us and teaching us more about that love. Lord, I just pray that you would, you know, if we need healing, that you would heal those areas in us so that we become more like your child, who you really made us to be, Lord. I pray that we're able to be used as a tool to reach very hard, difficult people that already have their minds set against us, Lord, that you would bring those walls down and that we would be able to work your love in them and that we would represent you in the way that you would have us represent you, Lord, and that your will would be done, not ours, and that we would grow in that knowledge and understanding and that we would be able to stand on your word and not grow weary, Lord, and that we would be strengthened and given that strength to be able to do the things that we couldn't imagine, Lord, that where we say it's impossible, Lord, you say it's not impossible, and that we would be strengthened in that faith, Lord, and continue to grow and grow with each other and to be strengthened by each other, and that we would have that love that you so want to give us, Lord. And we just thank you so much from the bottom of our heart, Lord, with everything that we have for you, Lord. In our Lord Jesus, amen.
Lord, I pray for our people in power. As time goes on, we're seeing this crazy election cycle, everything going on. I pray that over this time, we will not let our church become like many other churches have to a certain corresponding group or a certain political group or a certain ideal or mindset of any sort, whether it be political or not. Because no matter how simple we do that, it starts limiting our mindsets to a certain type of people. I pray that no matter what the belief structure we bring as many people as possible, but at the same time, help us to be careful who we bring in too far, because as Curtis has been talking about, sort of in his lessons, that can end up corrupting the church and doing exactly what we don't want. And I just pray that you will lay your hand on our people in power, because especially our future people in power have to make some very tough decisions, and certain liberties are on the line. I pray that you will keep us strong through whatever happens, and I pray that you'll let us keep it in perspective, because things can be a lot worse than they are now. And overall, we still have a lot more freedoms out of the country. So pray for all these things.
Lord, we are not our own. We were bought with a price. And that price is one that we cannot even begin to imagine. What it cost you to acquire us to pay our debt. And so we remember, Lord, that we are not our own. We are yours. The church is yours. And we are not ultimately responsible for the outcome, for producing any results. That's not our responsibility, that's yours. But Lord, you do call us to be faithful. And you call us to be who you created us to be, who you saved us to be, and to do it your way. To follow the principles that you have given us in Scripture. And also to be wise, to use the wisdom that you give us in how we live out the life of the church, your life, in our culture, in our community. To not just be here for us, but to be here for them. to be incarnational, as you went into the world, Lord. We're not you. You alone, are Lord Jesus, our God, come to humanity as one of us. But you call us to be like you. And you said, as you were sent into the world, so you were sending us. And so, Lord, help us to be like you, and help us to go to those around us, not expecting them to come to us, and not expecting them to be like us. Give us a heart, your heart, for the people. Lord, you said that, it says in your word, that when you looked out on the people, you were moved with compassion because you saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Help us to be moved with your compassion. Help our hearts to break for what breaks your heart. Help us to feel what you feel. Help us to see with your eyes what is of eternal value, what is lasting, what is most important. Help us to realize what is trivial and superficial. And help us to live lives accordingly as individuals and as a church. Help us, we pray. Help us to be who you call us to be. For your glory, for our good, and for the good of those out there who so desperately need you. We pray this in your name. Amen.